Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Listen for God's word. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teachings he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell on good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And Jesus said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." This is the word of the Lord.
God.
Growing up, you know, I remember the few times that my parents decided to plant a vegetable garden, and they did a really good job. We had tomatoes and cucumbers and squash, and I always loved it. But I didn't really learn anything about gardening from them at the time. I didn't care. So, you know, in college, my sister and another roommate and I shared a house in Norman, Oklahoma, and we decided to plant a garden. So we got tools, we dug up the earth, we loosened it up, we made rows, we planted seeds. But what we didn't realize was the reason it was so hard to dig up the dirt was because it was all clay. And so, of course, you know, then we had a rain, and then it dried out, and we just had a bare patch in the yard. Sowing seeds, you know, it's a skill. It takes talent. And Jesus' story today is about a sower who goes out sowing seeds. What is the point of planting seeds? To grow more seeds. To grow more grain, to grow fruits and vegetables. My favorite summer vegetable is corn. I was going to plant corn one year after, this was after I was older and I learned about preparing your soil. I decided to plant, I had, you know, squash and tomatoes and everything. I decided I was going to plant corn, and my neighbor came over and said, "You can't just plant like two plants of corn. They have to cross-pollinate. You have to have a lot more space for them unless you manually cross-pollinate them, because otherwise you're only going to have corn plants and you're not going to have any corn. So what would be the point?" God reminds us in numerous scriptures that the point of the good news in Christ is that we bear God's fruit. God does not bring us to faith, doesn't forgive us, doesn't nourish our lives for our own purposes. God works in us and for us so that we will bear fruit, so that God's love may be spread not just to our own families, not just to the people that we know, not just to other people in the congregation, but to the world. The Gospels are full of lessons on bearing fruit. In John, we have, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Branches are pruned so that they will what? Bear fruit. Matthew 7, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist tells the crowd, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Matthew 12, "The tree is known by its fruit." Matthew 20, 2, and Jesus, seeing a fig tree by the side of the road, went to it and found nothing on it at all but leaves, and he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again," and the fig tree withered and died. Of course, there are parallel passages in many of the Gospels, so I'm only citing them once. In Luke, Jesus told a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit from this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" In Galatians, we have the famous fruit of the Spirit scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Romans, Paul writes, "We who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." And so Jesus gives us this particular text today about the seeds being God's Word and how they bear or do not bear fruit. Some of the seeds fall on the path and immediately birds come and eat it up. He explains later in the text that this is Satan coming and taking away the Word. You know, there are a lot of really hateful people who sell themselves as Christian. I'm seeing that a lot in our society right now. And it causes those of us who try to be faithful much pain. When people are hateful and call themselves Christians, it causes others to think, well, Christians are fake. They obviously don't believe or act like they say you're supposed to. Some people who call themselves Christians hate people, hurt and kill other people who are different in race, religion, nationality, sexual identity, or orientation. The hate overrides God's commandment. The hate and violence, whether physical or emotional, are acts of evil. And the good news is taken from the world when evil prevails. Jesus talks about the seed falling on rocky ground, and those who receive the word this way receive it with great joy. But Jesus says, but there's no root. There's no root to endure for the long haul, and the plant withers and dies. He explains that, you know, when we have trouble and persecution arises on account of our Christian faith, that we fall away. This reminds me of, like, have you ever been to a revival or weekend retreat? I know Rock Lake Church has an annual, you know, push to go down and be part of the Bluestone Camp retreat. You go to these retreats, you get on this emotional high, spiritual high, and it feels wonderful that you go back to regular life without more study, without Christian nurture, and the retreat becomes a nice memory. And then you can always say, you know, I love Bluestone Camp, but that's not the point of the retreat. The point of the retreat is that God's faith will make us bear fruit. Sunday worship makes us feel better. We go home and where we go to work unchanged. Sunday worship makes us feel peaceful and hopeful and comforted, but we don't always carry the meaning of the word or use it in our daily lives. So often church is merely an hour of meditation to soothe us. And this is one of my great fears as a pastor, is that as we have done more online worship and people are staying home, that they're not participating in the full life of the Christian life, because community and being with each other is just as important as sitting and worshiping. Because when we just sit and observe worship from our easy chairs, worship is only a meditation to soothe us. It has no effect on how we act the rest of the time. How many Christians sit and worship, hear God's word, and abuse their spouses and or children when they go home? How many of us here love God and love your neighbor as yourself and are rude to lie or gossip about other people? How many of us hear scripture read in worship once a week? We say the prayers and the litanies, but we never read our own Bibles at home. There's always something more important to do. We put pressure on ourselves to not let our, quote, religion interfere with our work. These attitudes are the rocks which prevent us from bearing God's fruit. What are the rocks that prevent God's word from bearing fruit in you? Maybe it's church traditions that have comforted you in the past and block you from God speaking to you today. Perhaps other priorities are your rocks. Family, your loyalty to your country, your work. When you value anything more than God, those values prevent God from transforming you into the Christian God wants you to be. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about some of the seeds growing up amid the thorns. And the thorns plants grow up and choke it so that it yields no fruit. And he explains the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come along and choke out God's word. And we bear no fruit. When I was just newly graduated from college, I planned to take a year off before going to seminary, and was looking for a job, just some kind of secretarial job, receptionist job, something easy that would just allow me to put food on the table and pay my rent. And a man in our church came up and said, "Hey, I heard you're looking for a job. I'm looking for a receptionist at my office. Why don't you come for an interview?" And so I went to the interview. On that interview, he molested me. And I was so horrified and surprised that I just froze. I couldn't move. And when I finally got home, I called the Women's Crisis Center and the police. And the police came and took my report, and they said that they would check into it. I called my pastor, who said, "Oh, Sharon, I'm so sorry. But as a Christian, I want you to forgive him." I didn't know that the police never did investigate my complaint. But a couple years later, while I was in seminary, I found out Oklahoma had passed a law allowing civil lawsuits against perpetrators of violent crime. So I actually consulted an attorney to sue the perpetrator, not because, well, he did owe me a lot of money for the therapy I went through after that event, but mainly to keep him from assaulting other women. And again, my pastor, so-called pastor, called me and yelled at me. He accused me of being unchristian for making such a big deal out of nothing and not forgiving the man. This pastor valued this man's comfort over all women's safety and the value of being God's children. If I hadn't grown up in a loving family with a loving church, I would have left the Christian church and never looked back. The evil I experienced at the hands of a church member and then again at the hands of my pastor would have choked all faith out of me. This is not an unusual story. I've been part of investigations of pastors themselves who have abused women in their congregations. These are the kinds of things that steal and choke out and prevent the growth of God's Word and the bearing of fruit. Jesus goes on to talk about... Sorry, I missed up my page while I was just talking because I didn't have to look at my notes. Jesus goes on to talk about the seed falling in good soil, where people hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. I was thinking, what are the things that make us good soil so that we can receive God's word and it grows in us and bears fruit? Think about, what are the things you can do to be good soil, to allow God's seed to grow in you? I was thinking about repetition. How many times have you read the Gospels? How many times have you heard the Gospels read to you? Can you quote any of them? There used to be a rule for all preachers in seminary. And the rule was taught in the homiletics, the preaching class. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. Then tell them what you just told them. It's in repetition that we learn things. Further studies have shown that we learn more of what we see and hear. And we actually learn the most when we see, hear, and do. We learn it for ourselves. Some research says we remember something when we hear it three times, but then other more recent studies say we hear something seven times before it attaches to our consciousness. Some say it's anywhere between 6 and 20 times. No matter what the number is, the point is repetition enriches the soil. We can read the Gospels, we can read the Bible over and over and over and over and over again. This is the point of the lectionary, is we keep rereading the same scriptures because it helps us hear God speak. How else can we be good soil? We can have open minds. You know, each time we hear the same scripture, here's a trick I want to offer to you. Each time you read a familiar gospel story, read it in a different tone of voice. Read it with different pauses and phrases. Read it like you're the different people in the story. When we hear the story about the parable of the man who had two sons, and we label it as the prodigal son, our minds become fixed on hearing how some selfish son takes his father's wealth and squanders it and ends up with nothing. And so he returns to his father, who welcomes him and celebrates his return. Meanwhile, his older brother's off pouting and won't celebrate because he feels he's not valued by the father. We know this story. This is what we tell ourselves in our mind every time we hear this parable. And when we have a scripture labeled and it's confined, we have it synthesized in our mind, we cannot hear new words from God. If we don't name it, if we read it in different ways, we can hear new things. I went to the Festival of Homiletics, which is a big preaching festival, which, as my friends would say, there is nothing festive about preaching. But he said, what do you preachers go do? Why, you know, you just go hear somebody preach? I wouldn't call that a festival, but I loved it. And thousands of ministers now participate in the Festival of Homiletics because it inspires us. And one year... it turned out that four different preachers preached on the parable of the father with the two sons. And each one of them preached a totally different sermon. Each one of them emphasized different parts, taught more about Hebrew culture relating to the story. Each one of them gave just a totally different message. And I heard God speak through that passage more than I had ever in my life. One of the preachers said that he went to revival. Somebody asked him to be a preacher to a revival. And he said, they asked me to speak on the same text 7 days in a row. He said, I could not figure out how in the world I was going to preach 7 different sermons on the same text. It was the same text that I mentioned, the parable of the man who had 2 sons. And he did it. He said, I learned more in thy study preparation for that revival than I had ever learned in all my years of ministry, because each time I had to look at it from a different perspective, from a different voice, from the angle of the oldest son and why he might be angry, and from the thought of the youngest son and how that broke with such Hebrew tradition, and that was a crisis in the family that caused major division that would have been impossible to have happened in that day and time, except in Jesus' statement, he says it does. And what does that do to a family? I heard that text so many times, and each time I hear something new. So we have to approach it with an open mind. The text I preached on last week was a list of the 10 commandments, some of the commandments, and I was like, what is this? I forget what the word was now, but I was like, that is not in the 10 commandments. And I looked in the commentaries, and they didn't say anything about it. I looked back in the Deuteronomy and got the 10 commandments and looked at it. I'm like, that word is not in there. Why is nobody explaining? When I looked in the commentaries, I thought, here's something new that I've never heard. I've read this text 100 times or more, and I had never realized that either Jesus misspoke the 10 commandments or intentionally changed the commandment. God spoke a new word to me, even though I could have spouted off that scripture and skipped that sentence, not realizing that I was synthesizing just like the prodigal son. God calls us to bear fruit. The whole point of faith is to bear fruit, to allow God's word to change us. What do you need to do? What can you do to bear fruit, to open yourselves enough to God's word that you are good soil? Each one of us has different answers, and each one of us will have different answers at different times in our lives. How will you open yourself to hear God's word so that it changes you and you bear fruit? God's word has come to you to this day. May you be rich and fertile soil, that God's word might continue to grow in your hearts, that you may go out bearing fruit, bearing God's word, the love of Christ, to the world around you. And all God's people say,
Hallelujah,
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 Hallelujah.
Amen.